Wednesday night, we were talking about the church triumphant and the church militant. For those of you who missed it, shame on you. It was really good stuff. The church triumphant and the church militant. And believe it or not, that's what the message today is that Jesus was talking to his disciples about and what Paul wrote to the church in Rome about the church triumphant and the church militant. Next Wednesday night will even be better because it brings up a controversial subject. So be there. There, I got the shameless plug out of the way, so now I can start. Jesus was with his disciples, and they had gone through a series of events, walking on water, commanding the winds and waves to die down, feeding thousands of people with almost nothing, healing the sick, even resurrecting somebody who had died, bringing them back to life. And now, Jesus had just asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And they answered, "You're the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And so Jesus is, he's like, okay, all right, they've got it. Now, here's the future. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the scribes and Pharisees and chief priests, and they're going to kill me. They're going to put me to death. They didn't like that. The disciples didn't like that. Wait a minute. Say what? After all this time, now you're telling us that you're going to be put to death, Jesus? What's going on? I mean, the disciples had their own ideas. We've got this thing figured out, Lord. We know what's going to happen. We know what you're going to do. You're going to set up your throne. You're going to rule the empire. We're going to be the Secretary of Commerce, James and John, you know. Judas over here, he wants to be the Secretary of the Treasury. You know, Matthew, he's going to head the IRS. I mean, we've got it all figured out. They had their own ideas and plans, didn't they? Jesus, you can't tell us you're going to die. This isn't according to our plans. This can't be right. But they weren't seeing things the way God sees them. They were seeing things the way people see them. They were thinking the way they had grown up to think. Jesus wanted them to think and believe the way he had shown them. When Jesus told them he was going to be killed at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and teachers of the law, they went into panic mode. Can you believe they actually thought that Jesus was worried and that he was telling them because he was like, can you guys protect me because this is what's going to happen? I need you guys' help. They're going to try to kill me. The disciples, do you think that that's what they thought? Oh, no, Lord. Peter said, I've got a sword on the man. You know, James and John, they were fishermen. They've got good muscles. We'll protect you, Jesus. But that's not what Jesus was up to at all. I mean, it's like, hadn't the disciples been with Jesus when he did all these miracles? When he healed the sick, when he gave them bread and they fed the thousands? Wasn't he with them during all of these events? He walked on water and invited them to walk? They had been with him, and now he's telling them about the future. I'm going to be delivered up. And they're going to put me to death. And Jesus said, no, Lord, that's not going to happen. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, because you are looking at things from the way of the world. And you need to look at things the way God looks at them. You see, there are only two ways of thinking. Really, there are only two ways of looking at things, either God's way or the enemy's way. That's what Jesus is saying. He says that to all of us. There's God's way of looking at things or the enemy's way. That's why he said, get behind me, Satan. You're looking at things the enemy's way. Start looking at things the way God looks at them. And I'm sure some of you sitting here are saying, how do I tell the difference? Well, let me ask you some questions. And these are yes and no questions. And I want you to answer them truthfully. You can even answer them out loud if you want to, because I don't mind if people talk out loud. It's a good thing sometimes, huh? Let me ask you some questions. Do you have hope?
Yes.
Are you forgiven? Can you talk to God at any time?
Yes.
Are your past sins and rebellions weighing you down?
Yes.
Uh-oh. I'm going to do that one again. Are your past sins and rebellion weighing you down? Is anything too hard for God?
No.
Is death the final step and there's nothing after that?
No.
No. Do you believe in miracles?
Yes.
Are these just words? Do you believe in healing and being set free from evil?
Yes.
Do you believe that God can cure, can and will cure your addictions?
Yes.
When you take communion, is this the body and blood of Christ?
Yes.
Is it possible to outgive God?
No.
Is it possible to outgive God?
No.
Thank you. I couldn't hear that. See, that's God's way of thinking. That's God's. It's almost opposite of the way the world thinks. If you think about it, if you gave away your money, you won't have any. That's what the world says. Keep it, grab it, take all you can get, hang on to it for dear life. God says, no, give it away, because you cannot outgive me, because when you give, it's going to be given back to you. And this sermon today is not about giving. But the world says, you're sick, it's hopeless. There's an earthquake, it's hopeless. There's a hurricane, life is hopeless. Everything's going down the tubes. But nothing's impossible with God.
Amen.
Nothing's impossible with God. When Jesus told Peter that he was going to be murdered at the hands of the chief priests and religious leaders, Peter only looked at the temporary way of thinking, that would be the end. Jesus, that's it. We're done. Jesus told Peter that he was looking at things the way the enemy does. Your mind is full of the things of men, he said, not of the things of God. You're looking at sacrifice as a bad thing. You're looking at death as final. You're living in a world that's temporary. I live in a world that's eternal, said Jesus. Here's the paradox. You know what a paradox is? Do you know what a paradox is? It's not two doxes. No. A paradox is something that's opposite of what it seems like. Okay. Yeah. Here's the paradox. If you lose your life for the sake of Jesus, you will save it. But if you save your life for yourself, you will lose it. That's what Jesus told the disciples. That's God's way of thinking. That's his way of looking at things. If you become the richest person in the world, but your soul is lost, you gain nothing. You've got nothing. That's God's way of looking at things. Even in our New Testament reading today in Romans, Paul's talking to the church in Rome and in Henderson, Nevada, and all over the world. He's talking to the church and he's saying this: do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't think the way the world thinks, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. Same thing Jesus said. Quit looking at things that way. Look at things this way. Nothing's impossible with God. That way you can prove and understand what God's will is instead of living according to your old preconceived ideas. Do you see, this is so vitally important to each one of us in our daily walk with God, that we look at things the way God looks at them. And I know I've said this before, and I'm saying it again, and I'm going to keep saying it. And not just individually, but as a church triumphant to the world, we must appear as the answer to what's going on. Can you believe Paul said at one time, at one point, he said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything give. How can you thank God for everything? Excuse me. What about the bad things? What about the nasty things? Can you thank God for everything? Why? Because that's God's way of thinking. This life is temporary. This is boot camp to train us for the kingdom of God, to get us ready. And by the way, for those of you who are weighed down, this is not about sin and judgment. We've gotten past that by now. This is about growing and learning. If you think you're unworthy, do you think you're unworthy? You're right, join the club. Okay, we're unworthy. We say it at the conclusion of the Eucharist service, don't we? Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you, but only say the word, and I shall be healed.
Amen.
What are the words that heal? What are the words that heal? The body of Christ, the bread of heaven. Those words. This is the blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. Those words and that taking of the body and blood. That's the word. So say the word, Lord, and I shall be healed. That's the word right there. That's God's way of looking at things, you see. These are the words that heal, for indeed you receive Jesus when you take his body and blood, and he provides your spiritual nourishment. But more than that, he provides your healing, your forgiveness, and your strength. So there you are, healed, forgiven, strong, nourished. What more can you want? What more could you ask? So now that he has taken care of those things in your life, you can rest assured that he will continue to feed you as you continue to feed on him. That's why it's so important to come to church every week, for the food and the fellowship. You see, what Jesus said and what Paul said later about changing your way of thinking, this is about how to live a life with thoughts and ideas and the will of God as the basis for living. This is about remembering who you are and where you came from. So I admonish you today. You know what the word admonish means? It's another word for encourage. It's another word for kind of kick your butt a little bit, if you pardon my expression. Quit being defeated by life's circumstances. Can you for a moment think that in everything I can give thanks? Quit being defeated by all the circumstances of your life. You're a child of God, for crying out loud. Good choice of words, huh? Start to pray as though God is actually listening, because he is. Don't be a doomsayer, always finding the clouds in front of the silver lining. Quit seeing things from a temporary point of view as though there was no future and no hope. God sees things from an eternal point of view, with everything going according to his perfect will in your life. That's the way God looks at things. And start standing up against those thoughts that the enemy puts into your mind. Because you can say it too. You can say, "Get behind me, Satan. That's not the things of God. That's the things of men. You have no right in my mind. You have no right there. Because I know Jesus." Use the name of Jesus, which he gave you the right and permission to use, and send the enemy packing. Take the step out of the boat and walk on the water, and do not let the waves and winds stall you or delay you. Be like a little child with a shiny set of keys who's found a great treasure, or a cup full of stir sticks who runs around saying, "Look what I've got. Look what I've found." Be like that little child going through life with a smile and eager anticipation. "I found a set of keys, the keys to eternal life, and nobody and nothing can take them away from me, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it." You see, we're just on earth for a very short time to learn the lessons of love. We've been saved from the fire and brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ so we learn how to live in his kingdom before we get there. And when the church begins to get the message of the Holy Scriptures, which is repeated over and over, but hidden to those who are looking for their own life to save their own souls, when the church begins to get this message that we can have a wondrous and blessed hope, that we can go about life with a new attitude, a new vision, a new way of looking at things, the God way of looking at things, and no matter what happens that seems to be disastrous or a calamity, this life is only temporary on this planet, even death cannot keep us, then the church will have truly become the body of Christ. I watched a hummingbird this morning. I love the fact that we have hummingbirds in this desert. I mean, it's 110 degrees out there, and these little birds come. They're almost nothing. They're like a breath, aren't they? I watched a hummingbird this morning sit on a wire behind the house. He was just sitting there rocking back and forth, you know, preening himself. He was listening to a tune that I couldn't hear. I could tell because he's rocking, you know. And then he flitted up, and he got some sugar water out of the hummingbird feeder, and then he disappeared in the desert for a few moments, and then he came back and sat on the wire again. Do you know that God knows that hummingbird? And he knows every move that that hummingbird makes. He sees the birds of the air. He's numbered the hairs on your head. He provides our breath and our life. He gives us freedom and peace. So we can, like the hummingbird, flit about our lives with a certain knowing and a certain hope, dancing to our own tune that God's given us. We can have a God attitude no matter what happens. So renew your determination to look at your life and everything that happens the way God sees it. And try, I know how hard it is, but try in everything to give thanks. This is not the end, you see. It's only the beginning. Amen?
Yes.
Amen.